Scripture readings this morning. I need darker letters for that back one. I can't even read that, but I can see it here. And you can see it here behind me. We'll start with Isaiah 7. And I did not put a bookmark in that. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Just that one verse. A pretty significant verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You noticed in our reading of Matthew that they called him Emmanuel. This is really the only indication of that from the Old Testament, but it is one more proof that Jesus is who he said he is, because it was foretold by Isaiah 700 and I forget how many, 50 some years before Jesus was born. He was predicted, not generally. So there are some worldly prophets who think they can tell you something by just being very vague. God's prophets are very specific. Also, please read with me. This is maybe the most unusual or out of the ordinary reading of the Christmas story in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. There's a Christmas story. The true light was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's the Christmas story again. The Word that was there at the creation became flesh and lives with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me. He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And then just a few verses in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I've told you before, some commentators say, and I think they're right, that Colossians 1 is sort of a commentary on the Christmas story. And here we see it again in verses 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Dear people of God, Most of us have developed a skill accidentally or unintentionally. Let me describe what I mean. How often do you hear someone answer the phone, and very soon we can often tell who is on the other end and sometimes what the conversation is all about? Once Rose received a call where she did much more listening than talking. And I was nearby. Wasn't meaning to eavesdrop, but I lived with her, you know. And it was very hard for me to figure out who she was talking to. When you live in Iowa, as we did before we moved here, you often get political calls, and then you listen and listen and listen and listen, and then you can tell, Rose often took those calls at our house, you can tell when she started answering yes and no questions. Yes, yes, no. Ah, a political call. They're asking her polling questions. They're asking her questions about her politics. Sometimes it's really easy. When my wife answers the phone, this has happened, she says, "Hi, how are you? How are the kids?" Now, that's Jeremy, because he's the only one that has more than one child of our grandsons. Sometimes it's even easier when she says, "Hi, Ella, you did an A+. What was the presentation about?" Well, that's from our granddaughter, Ella. I mean, sometimes it's obvious and plain. You get my drift, this idea of being able to tell from one side of the conversation about the conversation. Most of us can do this more or less well. All of us can do it some. I'm only mentioning it today because it has to do with a form of biblical interpretation. And it's a form of interpretation we're going to use a bit today. Because just like with a phone call, in a similar way, we can tell some things about what was going on in the Colossian church by hearing Paul's side of the conversation. This is what we're hearing in today's text. We come to find out there is at least some bad information going around in Colossae about who Jesus is. We learn indirectly, not in this text we read, but we learn indirectly, that there is something called the Colossian heresy, an early form of what later became known as Gnosticism. It's a funny word, starts with a G, but the G is silent, Gnosticism. That was a false or distorted view of Jesus Christ, or we could, kind of in a fancy way, say false Christology, false learning about who Jesus is. It included some angel worship. The keystone of that false idea, distorted idea, was the depreciation or deprecation of Christ. This text is Paul's blast at the keystone of that heresy. We have said before that the Colossian church was quite healthy, as we've looked at it all through Advent. But this is the exception. Some in Colossae were teaching that Jesus wasn't truly or fully God, that Jesus cannot be adequate for our salvation, just fully human. Paul's words that we read together this morning are Paul's attempt to fix that heresy. He is straightening out the distortion with the truth of Jesus. Or as our catechism says, and I think we have that on here, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way except for sin. All of you probably remember that we often summarize that truth that's on the screen that I just read quite simply as Jesus is fully human and fully divine. I like summaries sometimes when they're good summaries, and that's a good summary. Now, you probably didn't think of this, but I wonder this morning, does the Colossian heresy still exist? Is it still around in the world? I can honestly tell you that it is truly disappointing to find many Christian churches and many cults who claim to or pretend to be Christian that have distorted views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Various levels of faith or Christianity, various ways to diminish his person, role, not only among Christians, but then distortions of Mormons and Muslims and Unitarians and Universalists and too many other faiths to name, all in various ways proclaim either Jesus is not fully God or he's not God at all. Quite possibly more people in this world think that wrong thought than know the truth. But we're not here to preach to them. We're really about them. I wonder if we ever depreciate Jesus' divinity in any way. To some, Jesus is our good buddy. The well-known song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," it's a good song. But some take it too far and say Jesus is just a friend. Just someone who takes our prayers to God. Some dismiss or do not recognize what Paul emphasized in our reading, his supremacy. Yes, he's our friend, it's true. But he's not just our friend. He is the supreme God who created the universe and came voluntarily, as his other persons of the Trinity agreed to do, to have him become a human person, fully God and fully human. The only one who can pay for our sins and give us eternal life. Some go so far as to say or act as if Jesus Christ is not enough for salvation. We sometimes make rules, and rules can be good, but we sometimes make rules we think are needed and like to have a certain amount of church attendance, certain amount of other activities, wear certain things or not wear certain things, wear your hairstyle certain ways or not certain ways. Maybe many of you don't remember it, and I don't know what it was like in Guam before we arrived nearly 5 years ago, but certainly back in the States, many have had blue laws about what we can or cannot do on Sunday. I myself, although I found mowing my lawn with a riding lawnmower very relaxing on my day off, I never mowed my lawn on Sunday, mainly because I didn't want to offend anyone who might drive by. We lived on a busy highway. Maybe worse, some Christians have decided that there are some sins Jesus just can't forgive. I know someone who has a daughter who is a lesbian, and she honestly, truly believes her daughter cannot be saved. Now, if her daughter is not saved, it is because she doesn't believe in Jesus, not because she's a lesbian. I know people who are certain Jesus cannot forgive a sin they themselves have committed. They think it was too terrible to be forgiven. Now, those are interesting and true stories, but isn't that a way to depreciate Jesus? To think that there's some sins he can't forgive? The scripture tells us there's only one sin that is unforgivable, and that sin, basically, when it describes the language, and I didn't actually memorize the phrase, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, it certainly translates into and means you don't believe in Jesus. That's the only sin that won't be forgiven. If you don't trust him to forgive your sins, then your sins will not be forgiven. If we depreciate Jesus in any way, It isn't the intent, but it is the result of dealing with very difficult and sometimes messy and dangerous issues. But maybe even more subtle is for, let's just say, normal Christians to not believe Jesus really makes a difference in our lives. We act like our neighbors, go the places they go, do the things that they do. Do we expect Jesus to really make a difference in me and things that happen? Can our Lord Jesus truly guide and protect us in day-to-day living or just in big things? Do you take your small decisions to Jesus too, or just big ones? Is he the Lord of every part of your life, or just some parts as we decide? It seems we can get stuck in any of three general categories: ritual, religion, and relationship. But our God and our Lord Savior is bigger and more than anyone or anything. Listen again a moment to what our text says. Paul seems almost unable to contain himself. He almost seems like he's so excited to tell us when he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the Colossians needed to know, and we need to know too, that we are reconciled with God. I once heard a cute way of saying something. You know, does God have a bad memory when he says he throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness? God doesn't have a bad memory. He chooses to forget about our sins because Jesus made us right with him. If you forced him, if you could, to remember, he would remember. But he would tell you those sins are out of sight and out of his mind because of Jesus Christ. Reconciled with Almighty, Eternal, Creator God. Most of you know my favorite theological word, wow. Wow. The Colossians were, and we are at peace with him through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood. Bigger and more. Not just salvation from sin, but for all the universe. God's glory and majesty, more. He is supreme. All things hold together in him. Atoms and molecules, planets and suns and stars and galaxies. It is a big mistake to have too small of a Jesus. He is more, bigger, greater than anything you've ever realized. Now, this is just as true today as it was when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. God's grace is bigger and more and better. Jesus is fully and truly God. Ephesians 2:12 says, we are separated. Now in Christ you have been brought near, saved to serve and worship and praise and be part of his kingdom. Bigger and bigger and more and more. We have TiVo at home, so we try not to watch too many commercials, but once I did see a very amusing commercial. I think it was a Citibank card commercial, and in it, there's a guy directing a movie. And after an explosion on the scene, or the set, he says, no, bigger, bigger! Well, that's a silly example, but that's what we should do about God. Whatever you think, no, bigger. God is no commercial and no explosion, but he is bigger and more and better, more than all we can ask or imagine. Jesus' glory is more than the manger, more than his life and ministry and his wonderful teaching, and more than his death and resurrection. Jesus is our God, and He is everything. Worship and adore Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the precious gift you sent us that first Christmas so long ago. You sent us yourself. You sent us Jesus, our God. You have given us eternal life when we place our faith in Him. Lord, we just thank you again and again for this great and glorious gift. We ask that you'll continue to hear our praises and our prayers as you promised to do. We ask that you'll continue to lead us and guide us as you've promised to do. We ask that you'll fill our lives with your love so much that it overflows to those around us. Help us to obey you. Help us to never diminish or shrink you in any way. Help us to know the truth of your word. We thank you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.